Walked in actually as we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, and this is sermon number 7 in our studies in the book of Ephesians, and we are still in chapter 1. And tonight as we look at verses 15 to 23 for this evening, so far in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has been praising the Lord in one long sentence that actually begins in verse 3 and goes all the way through verse 14. He's been speaking to us about the glory and the majesty of God. And in this great doxology of praise, Paul describes in great detail the amazing riches that you and I have in Christ Jesus. He also tells us what God has done for us to bring us to Christ and to guarantee our eternal salvation. Now, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians much of what God has done for them, how wealthy they are spiritually speaking, with all spiritual blessings, and then he tells him how he personally feels about them. He wants the Ephesian Christians to know that they're on his mind and that they are on the heart of the Lord, and they are also on his heart as well. And so he gives a word of praise for the saints, and then he's going to give a prayer for the saints. So as we look in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, notice in verse 15 and 16, we read, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, we see this word of praise for the saints. Paul gives praise for the Ephesians' profession, their profession of their faith. In fact, that word faith there in verse 15, it's just the simple act of believing the gospel. And so Paul commends the Ephesians for having placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He is thankful for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice tonight, I want to give reference to several scriptures to remind us of the importance of what salvation means, how we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So in Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, we read what Paul said to the Roman Christians, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then in Acts chapter 16, verse 31 and 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then in John 6:47, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. In the book of John chapter 8 and verse 24, we read, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Notice Jesus' words there. And then in our book that we're studying, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, here in verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So if tonight somebody walked up to you and asked you, what is the gospel? I hear this word gospel that people talk about. What on earth is the gospel? Now, I can say tonight that many are not preaching the gospel message that needs to be preached. Paul said about the gospel as he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Now he's going to tell them what he received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel is the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 35, Paul once again writing to the Roman church, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, I'm going to leave that verse there for just a minute. There are a couple of things I want to point out there. We're going to look at offenses there for just a minute. And then we're going to look once again at the word justification. I have mentioned, I think this past Sunday evening, in our salvation experience, there are the three phases of it. Number one, we speak of justification the moment we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are justified. What does that mean? That means we have been declared righteous in Christ Jesus, as if we had never sinned. That is a part of our salvation, justification. And then two of the other words we've looked at are sanctification. That just means we are set apart to grow and mature and to be more like Jesus in our Christian lives. We're sanctified day by day as we grow, as we mature. Now, the third aspect of salvation will not happen until you and I are in the presence of Jesus in heaven, and that's called glorification, when we stand glorified in our glorified body with Him. So it's important that you and I understand. Paul says to the Ephesians, who was delivered up, or to the Romans, excuse me, who was delivered up because of our offenses. In other words, it was our offenses that Christ took upon the cross. And so he points out here that when you come to Jesus Christ, that you and I must realize that he died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And if you can believe that, you can reach out by faith and be saved. Too many people turn to some formula, some prayer perhaps, some emotional experience. They were baptized. They joined a church. But let me tell you, none of those things will save any soul. The only thing that will save us is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through his shed blood on the cross. And Paul points out here in our text that the object of the Ephesians' faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you must willing to be to bow to his lordship in your life. When a lost sinner comes under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, that lost sinner knows that they are spiritually lacking in their life. And the Holy Spirit makes the sinfulness of the sinner, the lost person, very clear. The Holy Spirit brings that lost soul to a place where they're willing to turn from their sinful ways and embrace life, a new life in Christ. They're willing to turn their back upon Satan and yield to the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. We also see in this text not only a word of praise that he gives to the saints there at Ephesus, but Paul gives praise for the Ephesians' practice. Now, he praises the Ephesians for their faith. And then he goes on to praise them for the fact that their salvation is real. Now, how did the Apostle Paul know that the Ephesians' salvation was genuine? How did he know that it was a real faith? Well, the answer to that is because their faith was bearing fruit. Let me tell you, you and I are not supposed to judge anyone, but we can look at a life and we can determine, is that person, are they bearing any fruit for the Lord Jesus? He tells us in verse 15 about their love there for all the saints. He speaks about how these Ephesian Christians have love for each other. One of the defining characteristics of a true Christian is the love they have for others. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, John says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then he goes on and he speaks to us there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love, where does it come from? It's of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Then notice he says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son, that would be Jesus, to be the propitiation. And that word propitiation just means the satisfaction. He satisfied sin's debt there with the Father. Notice verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected, that means complete, in us. And so we see these wonderful words that about the importance of having a defining characteristic in the life of the believer, and that is that we love each other. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, we see where John said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Jesus is speaking there. You will notice verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then verse 35, Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciple, if, notice that, if you have love one for another. Paul gives a note of warning in these verses, and that's that love for the brethren is our calling card. Let me ask you a question. Do you possess the genuine love of God, the unconditional love for our fellow saints? Paul was praising the Ephesians that he believed that their faith and their salvation was a genuine faith because, number one, one of their defining characteristics was their incredible love for each other. But they were bearing fruit, and loving each other was one of the fruits that they were bearing. And so he speaks about the importance of that. And then true salvation flows from the heart of the believer out to others. True salvation produces true love in our lives. Let me ask you a question this evening, as I've already asked myself all of these questions in studying for tonight. Let me ask you a question. How much do you love each other? Do you truly, genuinely love? Is your love, is it produced out of the fact that Jesus Christ lives in your heart and life? Unfortunately, as we read the book of Ephesians and study the book of Ephesians, their love did not last forever. Because in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 4, it tells us they left their first love. That means they allowed the love that they once had for Jesus and others to become a lifeless love. There was a coldness that crept over them. Oh, they were still actively involved in their church services back in that first century of Christianity, but they were no longer serving out of love. They were just serving out of ritual. They were serving out of habit. And the Lord warned them that chastisement was going to come if they did not repent. And unfortunately, the Ephesians, over a period of time, they didn't heed that warning. And today, there is no longer a Christian church where the great city of Ephesus once stood. And so Paul, he praises the Ephesians here in our text that their possession in Jesus Christ is bearing fruit, and it's bearing fruit for the glory of God in the world. Now, many people in the world claim to be saved by the grace of God, but when you look at their life does not show any fruit whatsoever for the glory of God. But the fruit they bear, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and 11, would be the unfruitful works of darkness. You see, the fruit they bear is really the works of the flesh. And even though we don't have the scripture on the screen, I want to give you, and Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21, when Paul was writing to the Galatian Christians, he spoke about the works of the flesh. And in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, we see what would be the fruits of the flesh, not of the Spirit, but of the flesh. People that would claim that they're saved, but they're not saved. Well, let me tell you what some of the works of the flesh would be according to Galatians. And thank you guys for putting that up there. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. That would be a work of the flesh. Fornication. Now, we won't define all of these tonight for time. Uncleanness. And then he mentions lewdness. And then idolatry. Sorcery. Hatred. Contentions. Jealousies. Outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, Paul was writing there to the Galatians. But as he looked at the Ephesian Christians, he was able to praise them because these early Christians, they were bearing fruit, and the fruit they bore were going to be things about love. In fact, let me give you once again, and if Brent and Martha can get this up on the screen for me, I will appreciate it. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes to the Galatian Christians in verse 22 and 23. And he's going to speak here about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Obviously, the Ephesians had this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Do you see the contrasting difference there in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 were the works of the flesh, adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambition and dissensions and heresies and envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. See, those are the works of the flesh. But then, if you're looking at somebody's life and they say, well, I'm a Christian, I trusted Jesus, and those all become the fruits of their flesh, then you can tell by their life, are they truly, genuinely saved? Now, it's not for you and me to judge. Over in the Old Testament, we find in the book of Samuel that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. But let me tell you, if we are saved and we have genuine salvation in our hearts, there ought to be the fruits of the Spirit. People ought to see fruit in our life. And that is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And Paul saw in the Ephesian Christians, he saw many of these things, and he realized that they were truly saved by the grace of God because they were bearing fruit for the glory of God. Now, let me ask each one of us a question here tonight. What kind of fruit are you and I bearing in our Christian life? You see, I mentioned a few moments ago that in salvation, we have sanctification. That just means set apart. Set apart for what? To do good things for the Lord. To bear fruit in our Christian life. And the more we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord in Jesus Christ, the more fruit you and I will bear for His glory. You see, a life that has been saved by grace will give clear evidence that the Lord is present in that life. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, in chapter 16 through 23, Jesus said, "You will know them." He's speaking of Christians here. "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Not everyone. Not everyone. Here's the words of warning Jesus gave. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus goes on in verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Look what Jesus said. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I don't know if any of you ever watch any of the History Channel or Nat Geo Wild on television, but they and on the science program, they have a lot of good documentaries on there. There are some, oftentimes I question some of the religious things, but there's one thing about it. Whenever you look at some of those programs, and they had one on there just about a week ago, a guy who claimed to be a prophet of Jesus. I mean, he claimed to be, you know, kind of like the Jim Jones and some of those kinds of people. And I forget which particular one this was. But let me tell you, it was obvious when you listened to that, there was no way in the world that man could have the grace of God in his life by the things that he had perpetrated upon young girls, young boys. There was absolutely no way, and he was doing it all in the name of trying to say he was of Jesus Christ. Folks, I want you to know here in the book of Matthew, Jesus said very plainly, there'll be those that are going to say, "Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in your name and cast out demons and did a lot of wonderful things?" And Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." One of these days, God is going to bring judgment into the world. And God's judgment is going to fall upon those that have perpetrated and those who have pretended to be something other than what they are. Where does that put you and me in our lives in this area of sanctification, being set apart in our lives. When people look at you, when people look at me, you know, I often quote verses from hymns throughout the years that have been meaningful and instructive in my life. And I've quoted this often, but one of the songs is, you know, your life is a book before men's eyes. They read you through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? What Paul was saying here to the Ephesian Christians is they had a genuine faith. It was evident. It was obvious to those that were looking at them. One of their defining characteristics was the fact that they loved each other. And they loved their neighbor as they loved themselves. Another defining characteristic of these early Ephesian Christians is the fact that they were bearing fruit in their lives. And so where does that put you in life? Where does that put me in life? You see, Paul is praising these early saints. They believed the gospel unto salvation. They have proven the reality of their profession of faith through their lives, and they are trying to be set apart and to mature in their faith and to grow in their faith. I believe that one of the practical applications from this text this evening for you and to me is a call to examine our own lives. We need to look within. We need to see where do we stand in relationship to a full examination by the x-ray eyes of Jesus Christ our Savior. Is Jesus truly Lord of our lives? You see, we need to examine our lives today. Am I bearing fruit in my personal Christian life for the glory of the Lord? Do you love His Word? Do you love His people? Do you love His church? Do you possess a desire in life to be more holy and to hate sin more? Do you love the Lord? And do you allow the Lord to live through you for His glory? Or is our life a contradiction of what we say we are and who we really are? Do we really claim to be truly, genuinely saved, and yet we live another way? That would be hypocrisy. And all of us at times in our lives have been hypocritical to some degree, because our lives are certainly not perfect. We need the Lord in our lives every day. In other words, we just don't go around practicing sin all the time. The question tonight is, where do you stand with Christ? Has He spoken to your heart in the past? Have you reached out by faith and received His wonderful gift of salvation? If you have, then are you growing? Are you maturing in your faith? Does your life reflect the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and kindness and long-suffering and patience and love and all of these things? Or have you never come to that place in your life where you've reached out and asked Jesus to come into your heart and life? Tonight I hope that you will reach out and ask the Holy Spirit of the living God to bring conviction on your sin and to bring you to a place where you say, Lord, I know You died for my sins, and I want to receive You as my personal Lord and Savior. You died on the cross, You were buried, You rose again, and I know You're coming again someday. I want to be ready, Lord, to meet You in the air, or to meet You if I have to die in this life before You come back to receive Your church. I just want to be ready to meet You. I hope you will pray that prayer. It's one of the most important prayers in all of life. Let the Holy Spirit of the living God put His finger upon your life and bring you to a place of conversion. Let me tell you, for those that have trusted Christ, ask yourself the question, Lord, as You x-ray my spiritual life, would I be found wanting would I be found lacking the fruits of the Spirit in my life? Father, convict me if I would be found weighed in the balances and be found wanting. Let me from this day forward bear fruit for you and for the glory of your kingdom work. I want to share these rest of these verses tonight. He says in verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so we will complete chapter 1 this coming Sunday evening, and that will be our 8th Bible study or sermon in the book of Ephesians, only in chapter 1 as we continue to study this great book. Sunday night will be part 2 of this sermon for this evening as we look at the other things that the Apostle Paul had to say to the Christians at Ephesus. May God bless you.